Let's take the scriptures now and turn to Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 2. Looking at Lamentations 2, the whole chapter, verses 1 through 22. First, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we praise you for your abundant blessing to us and speaking to us. We see here, even amongst the receivers of the wrath of God, the judgments and chastisements, here in this very chapter of your word, that because of their sin and rebellion and defying you, you removed the word of God, the law of God from them, and so judged them. And so what a great blessing we still have, Father, that you have given us the word. May you never remove it from amongst our midst, but that you would use it for the bringing of many into the kingdom of God and preserving them unto glory. Father, do that great work now. Grant faith to the ones who are far from you. And warn us of the great dangers that await us if we do not turn from our sins. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Lamentations chapter 2, verse 1. These are the words of the Lord. How the Lord has covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger. He has cast from heaven to earth the glory of Israel, and has not remembered his footstool in the day of his anger. The Lord has swallowed up, he has not spared all the habitations of Jacob. In his wrath he has thrown down the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He has brought them down to the ground. He's profaned the kingdom and its princes. In fierce anger he has cut off all the strength of Israel. He's drawn back his right hand from before the enemy, and he has burned in Jacob like a flaming fire, consuming round about. He's bent his bow like an enemy. He has set his right hand like an adversary, and slain all that were pleasant to the eye. In the tent of the daughter of Zion, he has poured out his wrath like fire. The Lord has become like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all its palaces. He has destroyed its strongholds and multiplied in the daughter of Judah mourning and moaning. And he has violently treated his tabernacle like a garden booth. He has destroyed his appointed meeting place. The Lord has caused to be forgotten the appointed feast and Sabbath in Zion. And he has despised king and priest in the indignation of his anger. The Lord has rejected his altar. He has abandoned his sanctuary. He has delivered into the hand of the enemy the walls of her palaces. They have made a noise in the house of the Lord, as in the day of an appointed feast. The Lord determined to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. He stretched out a line. He has not restrained his hand from destroying. He has caused rampart and wall to lament. They have languished together. Her gates have sunk into the ground. He has destroyed and broken her bars. Her king and her princes are among the nations. The law is no more. Also her prophets find no vision from the Lord. The elders of the daughter of Zion sit on the ground. They're silent. They have thrown dust on their heads. They have girded themselves with sackcloth. The virgins of Jerusalem have bowed their heads to the ground. My eyes fail because of tears. My spirit is greatly troubled. My heart is poured out on the earth because of the destruction of the daughter of my people, when little ones and infants faint in the city, streets of the city. They say to their mothers, "Where is grain and wine?" as they faint like a wounded man in the streets of the city, as their life is poured out on their mother's bosom. How shall I admonish you? To what shall I compare you, O daughter of Jerusalem? To what shall I liken you as I comfort you, O virgin daughter of Zion? For your ruin is as vast as the sea. Who can heal you? Your prophets have seen for you false and foolish visions, and they have not exposed your iniquity so as to restore you from captivity. But they have seen for you false and misleading oracles. All who pass along the way clap their hands in derision at you. They hiss and shake their heads at the daughter of Jerusalem. Is this the city of which they said, the perfection of beauty, a joy to all the earth? All your enemies have opened their mouths wide against you. They hiss and gnash their teeth. They say, "We have swallowed her up. Surely this is the day for which we waited. We have reached it. We have seen it." The Lord has done what He purposed. He has accomplished His word, which He commanded from days of old. He has thrown down without sparing, and He has caused the enemy to rejoice over you. He has exalted the might of your adversaries. The heart cried out to the Lord, "O wall of the daughter of Zion, let your tears run down like a river, day and night. Give yourselves no relief. Let your eyes have no rest. Arise, cry aloud in the night, at the beginning of the night watches. Pour out your heart like water before the presence of the Lord. Lift up your hands to Him for the life of your little ones who are faint because of hunger at the head of every street. See, O Lord, and look, with whom have you dealt thus? Should women eat their offspring, the little ones who were born healthy? Should priest and prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord? On the ground in the streets lie young and old. My virgins and my young men have fallen by the sword. You have slain them in the day of your anger. You have slaughtered, not sparing. You called as in the day of an appointed feast my terrors on every side. And there was no one who escaped or survived. In the day of the Lord's anger, those whom I bore and reared, my enemy annihilated them." That is the word of the Lord. You look at the state of the church today. It is, at least in our nation, in a sad and miserable state. Those who profess to be Christians go on after other gods, worshiping idols, blaspheming the Lord's name. They desecrate the Sabbath day, love not each other, deliver hateful speech against one another. They commit adultery and divorce their spouses. And the list goes on and on. Perhaps more so than when those of you who are older remembered when you were younger. Much more so today are even those who profess to be Christians breaking His commandments and not loving Him. And because of it, there is warranted the calamities of the Lord to fall upon us. Our country, our nation, and wherever such things happen around the world. The church in the time of the Lamentations consisted of the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom. But here it's the beginning of the Babylonian exile, right after the destruction of Jerusalem. They, at that time, were in a similar state, except they were actually in the midst of those calamities, having already come upon them. which we could probably say not so much about us. They have not come upon us yet. Some have, little by little. But what awaits is most likely greater calamities. But here we are warned, because a time is coming when God will bring judgment. And we need to be warned what awaits us if we do not turn to the Lord, turn back to Him. This and something far greater is deserved if we continue in the path we are going as the Church of Jesus Christ in our nation, in our culture, and other cultures around the world. It has been said before, there is grief amongst the people. Grief being not so much that such and such things have been done, but that Yahweh has done them. When you come to Lamentations, He appears angry with them. You see the word multiplied many times in this chapter alone. He appears angry with them. He has chastised them and he does so in wrath and hot displeasure. He has become their enemy. He's not their friend. He's not their Lord. He's not their Father. He's become their enemy. He fights against them. Yahweh fights against those who were called by His name at one time. In the passage, we see the cause and effect of these calamities. And so first we'll look at the cause of calamities. The cause of all calamities. At first sight, what has happened? What is happening seems unreasonable. That a people whom God not only has received by His grace, called by His name, of whom are under His covenant, He's made a covenant with them, that they should be then forsaken by Him. Though man will be unfaithful, God never changes. He always remains unchangeably faithful. And the covenant that He has made is not dependent upon man or the merits of man. And so God must continue with His purpose, with His promise because of the covenant. If He would not continue with His purpose and promise, then He would be shown to be unfaithful and not God. But He is faithful. And so, for instance, He will not be doing away with the promise that He made to Abraham. But when Jerusalem is destroyed, it seems God has abolished the covenant that He made. It seems He's not faithful to the promises. It seems that way. He changes, it seems. And that's what it seems like when we come to chapter 2. And the prophet exclaims, "How the Lord has covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in His anger." But we know that Jeremiah's intention is not to invalidate the faithfulness of the Lord. It is rather to stir up the nation in their attention, their focus. Israel, Judah specifically, has become lazy. There were around them lots of trouble and evils, but in the midst of it, they themselves had become hardened to the Lord and delved into perverse things. And so the Lord, through Jeremiah, exclaims at the beginning of this second poem, "How the Lord has covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in His anger." The Lord has brought His anger, covered the people of God with His anger, like a cloud coming down, or fog, we might even think. He has brought upon them darkness, as darkness comes at the end of the day. The darkness of His anger has come upon them. It says He has cast from heaven to earth the glory of Israel. He's speaking about the temple. Even as you look at verse 6, he has violently treated his tabernacle like a garden booth. He's destroyed his appointed meeting place. He's forgotten, caused to be forgotten, the appointed feast and even the Sabbath. Not the Sabbaths, but the Sabbath, the Lord's Day. He's cast from heaven to earth the glory of Israel, the center of worship on earth at that time. He's diminished. We could say, as we know from the scriptures, that the temple was the gateway to the Lord, to the Holy of Holies, the presence of God on earth. But now the glory of Israel has been cast down, the sanctuary not spared. There's no longer a Holy of Holies on earth. No longer for them an entrance to the presence of God. The sanctuary not spared. The Lord is not never angry without reason, never exceeds the punishment that is due. Here is God's wrath. It was so great that He destroyed even His own temple, His worship. That's how great the Lord's anger was, that He destroyed worship on earth. Worship of Him for a time. That's how great the sins and wickedness of Judah was. All the things that have come before, with all the prophets coming, that did not grab the attention of the people of God to get them to repent. There is a greater manifestation of His anger and wrath and judgment to try to get their attention. They would turn back to Him. So middle of verse 2, it says, in His wrath He has thrown down the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He's brought them down to the ground. Verse 3, in fierce anger He has cut off all the strength of Israel. There's great anger here from the Lord due to the sins of man. He removed worship from among them, destroying the temple. It says, verse 1, also, and has not remembered His footstool in the day of His anger. What He's saying there is that Yahweh has removed in His footstool, He's removed the Ark of the Covenant from among the people. It's been destroyed. He's removed the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark being that which symbolized the very presence of the Lord among His people. We know it's talking about the Ark because of the context and also because of other texts that describe the Ark of the Covenant as the Lord's footstool. 1 Chronicles 28 says, then King David rose to his feet and said, hear me, my brothers and my people, I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God. And I made preparations for building. He's equating the two there. The ark was God's footstool under the mercy seat between the cherubim. This was, of all others, the most sacred symbol of God's presence on earth. It was a symbol, a sign, a reminder to the people, to the high priest especially, of the presence of the Lord. But of course, it wasn't the ark itself that was the presence of God, just a sign of the reality of it. But, as we know, superstition led many to hold the ark as being God's very presence. And so even here, to spur, lift up thoughts of these rebellious people from the earthly to the heavenly, the ark is destroyed. The very sign of God's presence among them, destroyed. He's saying, I'm not present with you any longer. I am now against you. You're my enemies. Jerusalem in darkness, when once there was glory and majesty, there was once power and authority, but the people had lifted up their pride against God. And so the Lord justly cuts them off. Judah and Jerusalem once was strong and well fortified. Even the, it's talked about here, the walls were trusted in by men. But now the Lord has swallowed them up in His anger. Verse 2 again, the Lord has swallowed up. He has not spared all the habitations of Jacob, their homes. In His wrath He has thrown down the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He has brought them down to the ground. It describes it more in verse 5. The Lord has become like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel, swallowed up all its palaces. He's destroyed its strongholds and multiplied in the daughter of Judah, mourning and moaning. And we need to ask, who or what is the cause of these calamities? We look first at the calamities described here in this chapter. It is clearly Yahweh who brings upon the people these calamities. And they were well warned that they were going to come, not only from Deuteronomy and the covenant that was originally given, but even the prophets who continued to say what was coming. The exile is coming. A nation is going to come and destroy you and take you off into captivity. Many times throughout the prophets that was said. They even had the example of the northern kingdom, Israel, and Assyria coming in and taking them away. If they did not turn from their sin and follow after Him, He would bring curses and destructions and calamities upon them. That was His promise. And so over and over again, the first 9 verses describe the ways in which the Lord brought His calamities upon the people. Even the walls which were impenetrable, the Lord brought them down to the ground. Look at verse 7. It says, the Lord has rejected His altar, abandoned His sanctuary. He's delivered into the hand of the enemy, the walls of her palaces. They have made a noise in the house of the Lord as in the day of an appointed feast. The Lord determined to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. That's Jerusalem. He has stretched out a line. He has not restrained His hand from destroying. He has caused rampart and wall to lament. They have languished together. Her gates have sunk into the ground. He has destroyed and broken her bars. Her king, her princes are among the nations. The law is no more. Also her prophets find no vision from the Lord. The greatest of all those calamities is found there in verse 9. It says, the law is no more. The prophets find no vision from the Lord. The prophets, who were also called seers, they saw visions from the Lord, and they were to tell the people what God wanted them to hear. But those who were once called by the name of God receive no longer the word of God. Yahweh speaking no more to them. That feeling you get when a loved one no longer speaks to you. He's removed here His worship. He's removed His presence. He's removed His word. And therefore, before all the people of Jerusalem and Judah, there is ruin and desolation. Homes are gone, walls are destroyed, and death is in the streets. Why has this happened? We know very well it's because the people called by His name defied Him. They did not love the law. They loved the pleasures of this world. They did not heed the warnings from God. And the Lord promised in such a response to His love and grace and blessing Even his long suffering and showing, giving the prophets. If it be defiance and sin and wickedness and evil, then curses would come and calamity and judgment and great trial. We've heard before that when calamity comes, great judgments on this earth, foreshadowing that which is far greater and worse and the consuming in the great day of the Lord, the judgment. We've heard about that before. Maybe 20 years ago, thinking of our country, most people probably would think our nation is impenetrable. You can't get in, you can't make a major attack on this nation. But now today, as we continue turning from the Lord as a country, and even the church within this nation, serving other gods, pursuing humanist ideals and hedonism, doing your own pleasures, seeking to be satisfied in this earth, living for self, defying God and His existence completely, what awaits our country is a lot more calamities to come than we have ever seen. As we read in Ryle this morning, think of those nations which were once great. Our nation was once considered the most powerful in the world, maybe still is. You think of Egypt and Assyria and Babylon and Rome, the Greeks, all destroyed because of their wickedness. But now little judgments here and there happen, and the Lord controls the weather as He controls the Babylonians here, as it's talked about in Lamentations. He brought, verse 7, He has delivered into the hand of the enemy, God's people. And armies come, tornadoes come, hurricanes come, fire comes, epidemics come. Wicked people come, and it destroys, and the Lord sends it. It destroys walls and homes, places of worship, people themselves. And seeing those things, do people turn and repent? That's what one is supposed to do when judgments and calamities like this occur. This is what people in Jeremiah's day and Isaiah and all the prophets were to do when they heard and saw these judgments. They were to turn from their sin, weeping and wailing, turning back to the Lord. The purpose of these little calamities, the little judgments compared to the great day of judgment, the day of the Lord at the end. These little judgments are saying, look, there's coming a day when these little tiny things, which often seem even great to us, these little tiny things will be nothing compared to that great day of judgment. These are minuscule. That day will be far worse than this, of epic proportions, and it will affect all people, not just some people here and there. And so, when you see those judgments, when you see sin in the church, when you see even God's people who are in the visible church turning away from Him, the call to you is to turn and repent. Yourself. You might not be going astray right away, or right then. But when you see those things, your call is to look to yourself and see your sin. And then look to the Lord and see His holiness, and yet also His mercy. Turning and repenting from your sin to the Lord. Today the judgment is happening in little ways. As we know, the Word of God is more and more distrusted. You compare 200 years ago, or even 100 years ago, or 50 years ago, how many people believed in a literal creation by God in 6 days compared to today? God's word is simple and clear on that. God created the world, the creation, in 6 days. The sin of homosexuality, very clear in Scripture. Many in the church today don't think it's so clear, but it's pretty clear, isn't it? They don't trust what the Word of God. It is not sufficient. It's not seen as sufficient for everyone of their needs of what we ought to believe and how we ought to live. His Word is being removed, and so more churches entertaining. Church buildings are closing their doors. Historically speaking, we look at religious patterns in history. This is not foolproof, obviously, but we usually are 50 years behind Europe when we speak of religion or philosophy. The church Christianity in Europe right now is abysmal. Less than 5% claim to be Christians, which means probably fewer are Christians. Buildings that were used to worship God are now being used for other purposes. And to find a good place to worship, just as you go throughout this nation, to find a good place to worship when you're on vacation or going somewhere. It's hard to find. It's harder there. But it's becoming increasingly hard here as well. All this has come because the people who professed faith in Yahweh and Jesus defied Him and turned their backs upon Him. And as He promised, He brought calamities, judgments, removing His presence from among them. And so now is the time to take heed, to beware of everything that looks like or leads to that which is evil. Temptation comes. You draw out the sword of the Word of God and speak it that you would not fall. Remind yourselves of where sin leads to. Destruction. The pains of hell forever. The wages of sin is death. If you're in sin now, stuck in it, and call upon the Lord to strengthen you to turn from it unto Him. But this means also that you must take courage, believer, in this day, to be strong, do what you are called to do in the strength of the Spirit and in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. There's a great God who is in control, and for you who are His people, as we even learned with Paul, even if you be weak, He is strong. And He desires to bless you. And so live in such a way as to be blessed by Him. Let's not become like Judah, who are complacent and lazy and defying Him. The cause of calamities. You look at verses 1 through 9, and you see over and over again, very clear, who is the cause. It says, He, referring to the Lord. He has done this, He has done this, He's done that, over and over again. Yahweh has done it. He is the cause of calamities. And He brings them because of our wickedness in defying Him. Especially because of those who defy Him in His church. Second, and finally, the effect of calamities. The effect of calamities. E-F-F-E-C-T. Effect. The effect of calamities. Yahweh is the cause of judgments being brought. What happens then because of what the Lord has done? Verse 10, the elders of Jerusalem sit silent. They throw dust on their heads. They're in mourning. They put sackcloth on. Young women, it says, have bowed their heads to the ground, so it's that picture of giving up. You look We might even say without hope. Verse 10 to the end, we see very clearly from the original language that the central lines of the state of this people is found in verses 11 and 12. It's repeated near the end as well. But 11 and 12, there's the center of this poem. And what we find there is a chiasm or chiasm. If you know poetry at all, some of you may know what that is. It's when in a poem, first one thing is said, and then a second different thing is said, and then that same second different thing is said again, and then the first thing is repeated at the end. In school, if you learned it, it was A, B, B, A. If it was written on the board. Here in verse 11, you see it says, my eyes fail because of tears. My spirit is greatly troubled. My heart, here's the first part. My heart is poured out on the earth because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. When little ones and infants faint in the streets of the city. They say to their mothers, where is grain and wine? As they faint like a wounded man in the streets of the city. As their life is poured out on their mother's bosom. The chiasm is there to bring, to highlight in some ways, to emphasize the state of what's going on. You see verse 11, the first part of the chiasm, you have my heart is poured out on the earth. My heart is poured out on the earth. You find that at the end of verse 12 as well. Their life is poured out on their mother's bosom. And in between those two phrases, you have two similar phrases. At the end of verse 11, little ones and infants faint in the streets of the city. Beginning of verse 12, they faint like a wounded man in the streets of the city. It's not a pretty picture. There is little hope, little comfort. When children, infants are fainting, something is deeply wrong and troubling. And it is the sin of the people. It's a dire situation when children do not have food to eat and are fainting. Even in the midst of famine, any parent would give food to their children first. But there is no food even for them. Leading up to those verses, Jeremiah describes objectively what God has been doing to the city. And when we come to these two verses all at once, Jeremiah, right after that, becomes one with its citizens and sits where they sit. He puts himself in their place. He's been speaking about them. Now, in the remaining verses, even as one commentator says, he speaks to them as one with them, with an inspired blend of deep fellow feeling and prophetic ruthlessness. Here Jeremiah, the Lord through him, is giving the people, the city, a form of prayer that they together can use in these extreme circumstances. The question is whether they will pray it. Notice the change of language now. It's more direct. Verse 13. How shall I admonish you? Before it was, he's doing this, he has done this, he has done this. The Lord has. Now it changes. How shall I admonish you? To what shall I compare you, O daughter of Jerusalem? To what shall I liken you as I comfort you, O virgin daughter of Zion? For your ruin is as vast as the sea. Who can heal you? Great destruction has come. Who could possibly fix you and mend you and heal you? Of course we know the answer is only the Lord can do it. But the people of Jerusalem are blind to him in their hardness of heart. They can't see what is so simple. What are some of their sins? Verse 14, false prophets and their false prophecies. What are what we find is that they're misleading the people of God. Destruction has come. And now as destruction has come upon them from the nations, from the Lord, those from the nations deride the people of Jerusalem. They hiss and gnash their teeth at them. Do you like that, Jerusalem? Do you like that, people of God? If not, turn to the Lord. Their enemies have won the victory. They've defeated Jerusalem. The enemies of God are victorious over you. You've turned your back on the Lord. You've defied Him, and so He has left you to yourselves. How strong are you, Jerusalem? Well, this is how strong. You're destroyed. Verse 17, the Lord has done what He purposed. He's accomplished His word, which He commanded from days of old. Speaking of the covenant. He's thrown down without sparing. He's caused the enemy to rejoice over you. He's exalted the might of your adversaries. There's the name of the Lord in connection with His covenant promises again. So yes, the Lord is faithful. He's not changed. He keeps His word. And verses 18 and 19 are supposed to be the proper response of this people. The proper response is that their heart cry out to the Lord. O wall of daughter of Zion, let your tears run down like a river day and night. It goes on and on. There should be godly sorrow over their sin. Going before the presence of the Lord, lifting up their hands to Him. Says, for the life of your little ones who are faint because of hunger at the head of every street. They should be crying out for their children, but they're not. That's the proper effect that should take place. But the question is it actually happening? When judgment and chastisement and discipline, calamities come, whether upon you or another, are you responding by crying out to the Lord for all help to turn you from your sin, to turn that He would turn others from their sin, from your evil ways and their evil ways to the Spirit, to the Lord, by His Spirit? When we see sin and evil in the world, it should turn us to Jesus and His righteousness. When we see calamities and judgments, we should turn from our sin to the Lord. They are warnings to us, a call. And that call that comes to us to turn from our sin should in turn also cause us to call others to the same. You know, calamity has come when it is threatening that women are eating and murdering their children. When the ministers of God are cut down and seen as enemies instead of those who are wicked. When all around there are those among God's people who struggle greatly with sin. Same thing we see in Lamentations, it's the same thing we see today in our culture, in our churches, the church, visible on this earth. Calamity comes when the Lord in His anger brings it, because of our sin. And it says, you have slain them in the day of your anger. You have slaughtered, not sparing. In the day of His anger, we must turn from our sin and plead for mercy, the same covenant mercy that He has always shown to us. But if you do not turn from your sin, if you do not even turn from your sin now, being warned of what will happen, if you do not believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, trusting, if you've already believed, trusting in Yahweh in all things, then you will come also under His fierce anger, His discipline, His judgments. And you will at the last come under the great judgment where his fire will consume you if you do not turn from sins to him. So come to him now. You're weary under sin, Christian? The Lord Jesus says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You're weary under punishment or calamities, judgment? The Lord Jesus says in the same way, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so we are to come. The invitation is free. His grace is free. The promise of life forever is free. And so come. Let's pray. Our Father, we are great sinners. Perhaps some of us, if we have thought a lot about our sin, we would know that we are not that different than the people of Judah. For we sin all the time. We defy you all the time. We break your law all the time. And yet you've been merciful to us. You've even continued speaking the word of God to us. And may it be that your Spirit opens up our ears. Where we still continue in sin. Some ears here are clogged up, they're hardened. Unclog them. Father, give us ears to hear. Hearts, by your Spirit, to receive your word, trusting in you in all things. Boldly coming before your throne, crying out to you, with making confession of our sin, turning from them unto you. Father, we confess that we cannot do these things apart from your Spirit who works within us. We are too weak. So strengthen us. Cause your grace to abound unto us. That you would hold off your judgments and calamities. That for the few righteous that even remain in our nation, Lord, as we think of what Abraham asked, we ask that you would spare us. We ask that you would bring revival. Send your Spirit to do a great work. And yet even in that, we know the pattern in Scripture is to often bring great judgment before sending your Spirit. We ask that that not be needed in our case. That you would stop mothers murdering their children. That you would stop churches and ministers falsifying your word and tickling ears. That you would stop us from being complacent and hard. Father, we confess these things, sins that we've committed, even murdering in our own hearts, blaspheming your name, making a spectacle of your Sabbath day, not delighting in you, committing adultery, stealing from you, lying, coveting, all these things. Father, we have not loved you as we ought. Forgive us of our sins, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.